Well, folks, we're, for a little bit, remaining in the Paul's letter to the, first letter to the Corinthians. And the matter that we're looking at this morning quite often is discussed and debated in, sometimes in rather sharp terms and sometimes almost combat. And we're not looking at it from that standpoint this morning. It's found, the scripture is found in the 14th of 1 Corinthians, 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And it has to do with one of the issues that Paul was having with the Corinthian church. We've got to understand something here, folks, that the Corinthian church was brought to life, so to speak, right out of a pagan culture. I mean, these people were into all, various kinds of pagan worship, and those practices, those ways of thinking, you know, the scripture says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Those practices that were being conducted in this pagan culture have deep roots in people's lives. It affects everything about the way they think and the way they approach life. All of a sudden, there comes on the scene a message of redemption through Jesus Christ that frees us from the curse or the practice and the life of sin. It puts us on a track to clean up our act, but it also puts us on a track to live. That's the secret of the gospel message, that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly.
Amen.
And this is foreign to any other religious position in the world, folks, because the scripture teaches us about forgiveness, and that message is, once we embrace it, is dear to our hearts, because it tells us that we are freed from the record. Amen. Excuse me. Amen.
Amen.
So the Corinthian people were ingrained they had their, what did they call it, Celesti or something like that, their god that they worshipped, and they had their practices that went along with it, and it included a lot of things that you better not see in your church. You understand what I'm saying? And these people were having difficulty, apparently, breaking away from some of the things that were involved. And the Apostle Paul confronted them in the 12th chapter. You remember he talked to them about the gifts of the Spirit, that when we belong to Christ, there are gifts that he gives us, and they are intended for one primary purpose, that we might be of help and of benefit to one another. You go back and read chapter 12 at your convenience, and you'll see that his emphasis there is on the fact that God gives these gifts, but he gives them to be shared. Not just for my benefit, but for your benefit, but gifts to be shared. And then at the close of chapter 12, he says, all these gifts are of great benefit, and seek after the best gifts. But I want to show you a better way. Because you can have all of these gifts, or any one of these gifts. It doesn't matter which one. It doesn't make any difference, because without love, it means absolutely nothing. It doesn't accomplish a thing if there's no love in it. And if love's not the motive for what you're doing, then you haven't gained any ground at all. And then he goes on in chapter 14 he's coming back to some extent, he's coming back into chapter 12. Because he's back with, in this case, he's back with talking about the gift of tongues. Now, what does that mean? There's a lot about that we don't know, folks. And we have it in our church culture today, don't we? The discussion of the gift of tongues.
Mm-hmm.
And the fact of the matter is that it has, to some extent, that discussion has been divisive in the church. Paul was concerned about what was happening among the Corinthian Christians, because there were things that they were practicing and doing that were absolutely devastating to the cause of Christ. He talked to them about their observance of communion. They were acting like a bunch of children. They had their love feasts, but their love feasts weren't love. They were just feasts. He said, those of you who have wealth and have abundance, you take your food and run off in the corner and gorge yourselves and leave the poor people that are here without enough to eat. Pretty stingy, wasn't it? Pretty selfish. Christ changes that if we're genuine, folks. If we let him, Jesus Christ changes that spirit in us if we let him. And Paul was confronting them about the way they were conducting themselves. And apparently, from what you read in the account in the scripture and in what, for what you read in history, the history of that age and of that period of time, you find that the Corinthian church at that time, the people were caught up with some kind of a competition in spiritual attainment. Do you understand what I mean by that? I can do thus and so because I have this gift. Paul was trying to spell out in the 12th chapter, he was trying to explain to them that every one of those gifts and every one of the believers in the church fulfilled a purpose and a mission, and none of them could live by themselves. He said, if the eye can say to the ear, I'm not an ear, consequently I'm not part of the body. And Paul was essentially saying, that's nonsense. We need you all. And none of you can laud it out over the rest of you over the fact that you have some special gift. And he's apparently these people were mixing up a little bit of the gibberish talking that went on in the pagan worship and mixing it up with the concepts of the filling of the Holy Spirit and so on. And they were competing with one another over who had attained the most. Does that make sense to you? Now, don't misunderstand me when I say this, but this is going on today too.
Amen.
Amen? It's going on today too. If you don't have this gift or that gift, you haven't come as far as I have. And this is what Paul was dealing with in the Corinthian church, and it was dividing the people. It was divisive, among the people, and his concern was, it's tearing down the work that we've done so far. Now, the word that we that's translated here, and let's read this passage down through verse 18, and then we'll come back to it and look at the word and the and what he is, what it is that he is speaking of. He says, beginning with verse 1, pursue love. He had just got done saying that in detail in chapter 13. He said, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Both of them are important. But especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. And I might stop there just for a moment and just to highlight something as we think along this line. Apparently, what was happening is there were two gifts that were being really promoted heavily. One was prophecy, and I'm assuming that that was foretelling events, because prophecy actually includes preaching or teaching. But apparently, tongues, speaking in tongues and prophecy were the two highlight things that they were focused on. He said, and he says, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, or by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless you make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? If the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner, or, well, we'll come back to that. A foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For if you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified, I thank my God I speak tongues with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I would rather speak, hear this very clearly, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue.
Amen.
Now, when this is speaking of tongues, we have a lot of different views and a lot of different understandings of what that means. The word that is translated or that is used in the Greek to describe this is glossolalia, which is a language, a spoken language. And it is a language that somebody understands. Remember, on the day of Pentecost, there were three events that took place that highlighted that event. And I believe God allowed or brought forth those three different events to get the people's attention so they'd pay attention to the message that was being spoken. It was there for a specific purpose. Hey, pay attention. Here we are. Look at what's happening. I mean, that's essentially what was going on, isn't it? One of them was a rushing mighty wind. And if you were in a building or in a yard and all of a sudden, without any kind of a provocation or any kind of other event taking place, there was all of a sudden a wild rushing mighty wind to get your attention. You'd wonder just exactly what was going on. The next thing that happened is there were cloven tongues, as it's described in the scripture, at like fire that stood above the heads of all the disciples, all of the apostles at least. I'm not clear just exactly how that looked. I wasn't there. Some people think I was there because I've been here that long. And the other thing that took place is they were speaking in tongues, but in this instance, they were speaking in tongues, but everybody was hearing them in the language in which he was born. Now, it's interesting. I got to studying this past week, and sometimes just sitting and meditating on the picture and going back of what I understand of the time that this was happening. Do you know that one of the things that struck my mind is the fact that in that part of the world, even today, there are whole nations that are no bigger than a small chunk of, well, one thing I was thinking of this morning, the Matsu borough is probably twice the size of Israel. One little chunk of Alaska, the Matsu borough is probably roughly twice the size of, and I haven't measured it out on the map, but it's my guess because when I drive into town, it tells me when I come into the Matsu borough. So every little, this place is loaded with, this part of the world is loaded with little tiny countries. And obviously, you could go to the market and hear 12 languages spoken while you're going to the market. So I can understand, or at least I can imagine, why the varied tongues were so important, because that most of those people spoke way more than one language. I don't even do one right. So the speaking in tongues and them being able to understand in their own language definitely caught their attention. What was happening is that they were placing so much emphasis on this one or two parts of the ministry of the gospel that they were losing sight of what God had as a mission to get the word out to the world. And when Paul was concerned that they were disrupting everything and leaving a way false impression among the unsaved in Corinth because they weren't even getting along among themselves. And probably nothing undermines the gospel more than division in a church family. Amen? It says to the world that Jesus doesn't make enough changes in your life so you can get along with people. And I'm here to tell you, it ain't so. Jesus changes us. If we'll let him, he'll change us. Even today, we have people, the church is fractured over this same issue. And it's sad, because the Apostle Paul said, he went on to say in this discussion, do not forbid tongues. Whether he was talking about different languages, Rick and I sat in a service in Athens, Greece, a little over a year ago, when the gentleman who was preaching to us was from California, and he spoke English very fluently, but he preached in Arabic, I believe, because in the congregation there were Arabic-speaking people. There were two different translators that were going at the same time translating his language. One was in English and the other was in Greek. So in that one service we had three languages, and there might have been others there that I didn't know about. But we had three languages, and there was a translator for each one. Now, on the day of Pentecost, folks, the Holy Spirit, if I understand what I read in the scripture, the Holy Spirit was the universal translator for the language that was being spoken.
Amen.
And I know from history that there were many, many languages spoken. And if you read that second chapter of the book of Acts, you will find out the whole list of the various languages and the various places where these people came from. What Paul is saying is, ask God for the gifts that can help the church. I'll go on record this way, folks. I know I've had discussions with Pentecostal people. I don't have a battle with them. I don't have an issue with them at all. But I do not agree that the speaking in tongues is the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you why. For one thing, it can be copied, or for another reason, what I see in the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, you know, the whole nine different issues that are called to our attention there. I am fully convinced in my mind, and this is for whatever it's worth to you, that the fruit, or that the evidence of the infilling of the Holy Spirit is the fruit. And if there's no fruit, you don't got the evidence. Because Jesus said, I would that you bear much fruit. He said, by their fruits you shall know them. Amen?
Amen.
So if we want to know if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we should be able to tell it by the crop that we produce. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I don't take issue with people about it or anything of the kind. Because I do not find Paul saying, forbid everybody from ever speaking in a tongue. I don't even know exactly what that was, what he's speaking of. But I don't have any disagreement. I just simply say the fruit of the Spirit is the evidence that the Holy Spirit abides there. And I don't believe that you can go year after year in your life counterfeiting the fruit of the Spirit. Sooner or later, there is going to be a blow up. And a blow up tells the story. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, the colors come out one way or the other. What I'm talking to you this morning about is, don't ever allow yourself to get on a one-track road and somehow start promoting your little concepts and your little ideas as though you were the first one in the world to ever understand what God has in mind. I think about people. I go by, and I know I've mentioned this to some of you before, I go by a road sign out at the highway, and it says, Full Gospel Church. There isn't any. We don't have a corner on it, folks. We are attempting every day to preach the whole truth. Amen? But the fact of the matter is, there's none of us that understand the whole truth.
Amen.
You can't preach what you don't know. Yeah, we have no reason to be puffed up about what we think we understand. We are simply mouthpieces for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not what great brain waves. We're not people that have some kind of a special inside track that nobody else has ever had. And most the apostle, or the, what is it Solomon says? There's nothing new under the sun. We have no reason to be puffed up. I want to throw a thought out to you, and we'll close with this. It's just a question. When you happen to be on a, maybe walking down a street in a city, and just as an illustration, I'll put it this way, somebody comes staggering out of the bar right in front of you. He's rude, his language is filthy, and he bumps into you when he staggered out of the, and then he starts misusing you. What's your reaction? Do you look at him and say, that silly jerk, what's the matter with him? Doesn't he know anything? Or do you look at him and think, oh, what God could do with him if he had him in the palm of his hand. You understand what I'm saying? Because we're not superior to anybody. We have been, like Rick says, blessed and highly favored.
Amen.
We're blessed and highly favored, but we're not superior.
Right.
Amen. Let's stand together. Before. Father, help us to see a picture that will lead us, guide us into deeper and deeper truth. Because none of us have arrived at the point where we know it and know it all. But oh, if we want to see the church grow, and it grows when we grow individually. When we grow in our knowledge, when we grow in our appreciation, when we grow in our joy, when we grow in our love. Amen. God bless you, folks.